Let us read now from God's Word. I'm going to invite Mark to come up and take us through our Bible reading today, which is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the whole chapter, which is 10 verses. Mark, would you please come on up? Thank you.
Morning, everyone. I'd like to say a short prayer before I start. Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins and save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Amen. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about you, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, great to be here with you again after a few weeks away. And today we're going to pause from James, our book of the Bible we've been exploring, and do a deep dive into the theme and topic of service. James has spoken about it, and just for this week, I thought we'd dig into it a little bit more, press into what does serving God, as we've looked at already in our service, what does it look like? What does it mean for us as his followers? So that's what we're going to do. And to get us in this mindset, I want you to imagine with me, just for a moment, that you are selected as one of the 23 players for the AFL Premiership Grand Final this year. Okay? You're all on the team. Well, 23 of you are. But you start on the bench. And every time a sub is called, you say to the person who's asking you to play, you say, nah, no thank you, not yet. I'll just wait. And that goes on after the first round or second quarter. And the players keep rotating, goals are getting scored, and every time that you're offered a position on the field, you're just sitting there waiting, you decline. And then this goes on and on until the very final siren happens. And the siren sounds, and to everyone's shock, for the first time in the however many years the grand final has been happening, a player who was able to play, who was offered a sub, refused every single time and did not once touch the grass of the MCG, no premiership medal, nothing. You were selected. You made the cup. You were chosen. The coach had given you everything you needed. You had the ability and the position all picked out, yet you just sat on the bench. Now, I'm sure that would never happen, it really, because the goal, isn't it, of an AFL play is to go on the MCG and play in that grand final. That's kind of the pinnacle. It would never happen. It's a ridiculous story. But I do wonder if this thing does happen, and there's bench sitting when it comes to the mission and the maturing of God's people. Are we too comfortable on the bench, and quite literally you're on a bench today, too comfortable on the bench and haven't embraced the fact that Christ-like service is actually part of what we've been saved to? So servant of God is one way to describe a Christian. Paul, who wrote 13 of the New Testament letters, calls himself a servant of God, servant of Christ Jesus, as he writes three of them. Paul, servant. James, as we saw in the first week of our series, begins by saying, I am a servant of God. Now, servant isn't the only way to describe a Christian. There are many ways. But make no mistake, servant of God is what we have in fact been saved to and a title for a Christian. And we saw that in our reading from 1 Thessalonians. Right at the very end of that chapter, in verse 9, it says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Salvation can be described in one sense of turning away from serving an idol, that's anything but God, turning towards the living and true God and giving your life, devoting your life to serving Him. Now, servant is, it's a crazy thing to think about in a lot of ways, because in our New Testament we have the word servant comes from the Greek word that we get our English word slave. When you read servant, it's the word slave. Servant, it's crazy. It just means undivided allegiance to someone, not split between two or three, but just undivided allegiance to one. And a servant of God gives, who's given their life to Jesus, is now living in devotion and ownership to Him because of all He has done. But far from being oppressive or evil, this is actually a wonderfully kind, merciful life that we've been saved to. Because if we go on to Ephesians 2, we read what it means to be alive in Christ. But it's not a life sitting by a pool in Fiji with a cocktail in hand, just kind of waiting for the new creation, like we saw Carola did in their All Ages talk, if you remember. She didn't get the milk. Notice in these verses, I'll show you how grace and service are linked together. It says, it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved for good works of service that display God's glory to the world by Jesus' work of service for us. You see, Jesus has done all the work to get us here. He's picked us for the team. He's equipped us with all we need as His people. He's saved us, set us towards a new creation. And along the way, He has the perfect work and position picked out for you in His church. And so today, we're going to explore what that looks like. We're going to look at the who and the why, the how and the what of serving God. This is a deep dive, but it's also a very quick overview, so there is much more that we could say, but I hope this is a helpful summary of the who, the why, the how, and the what of serving God. Because the big idea is this: you're made for more than the bench. You are saved to serve, saved to make and mature followers of Jesus. We're all saved to make and mature followers of Jesus as we give God the glory. Now, which means, if you're here today and you haven't yet turned to Jesus in faith and repentance, if you haven't joined His team, so to speak, then you can't actually serve Him. And the first step to serving God is recognizing that Jesus has served you in His life and death and resurrection. You can't serve yourself to God by being good or being nice or just being okay enough, because Jesus must transfer you, like a new draft pick, from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of God. And He's paid that transfer fee with His body and blood to satisfy God's just demands. And that is the beginning of many things, but particularly a life of serving, belonging to God. And my question would be, first of all, to all of us, do we believe that? Are we on Team Jesus? Do you want to be on Team Jesus if you're not? So let me pause and let me pray. For those of you who are here today thinking, actually, I'm not yet on Team Jesus. Maybe you would like to be. Well, here's the invitation to you. Let me pray, because this begins and sets forth a life of service and glorifying God because of what Jesus has done. So let me pray for you. So let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, we admit that we're not on your team. We turn and repent from a life without you. We now place our faith and trust in Jesus, what he has done on the cross, to forgive us and give us life with you. We're sorry for the times we have not followed you. We now align our life to you as your servant. We do this because of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If that prayer or a slight variation of it is something you have prayed now or before or renewed your commitment to Jesus this morning, then you are saved by what he has done, set towards a life of serving and glorifying Jesus, the one who has saved you. That is the beginning of all our service. Which means the first point we need to realize is, who do we serve then? It is our loving Creator and Redeemer. You see, doing stuff is something God has put into our DNA as humans. We are created to serve. Back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, before the sinful fall takes place, God made us in his image and spoke to us, giving us an identity, a purpose, and meaning, telling us we're existing to serve God by looking after his world. This is what's known as the creation. Thank you. See, Corolla is serving me with some water. Thank you so much. That's great. This is called the creation mandate. And part of being made in God's image means our service reflects something of God's very nature, who made everything out of nothing. You cannot make anything out of nothing. We use what God has put in the world and our talents and gifts to serve him, the world, and each other. And as the biblical story goes on, we realize and we see why our service and work is often so frustrated. And every generation of humans struggle with this differently, but the challenge exists because we have inverted God's intent for service. So in Genesis 3 and Romans 1:25, the sinfulness of humanity means we begin to serve the creation and not the Creator. And as the story progresses, we see God raising up for us prophets and priests and kings to serve his people on his behalf. But they all kept falling short because they were too much like Adam and Eve, too much like us. And they turned serving God's people and leading them towards God into a selfish ambition. But God kept promising that one day he would send the perfect servant to do what no one else could do, to forgive our service of idols, our service of ourself, and restore us back to God so we can image his purpose and glory in all that we do. And we saw that a few times today already with Jesus. In those words of Mark 10:45, he gets to the heart of salvation and service where he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus served humanity, us, by giving his life. And this is amazing because it means that we don't then bring anything to God as we serve, as if he has needs. In Acts 17, Paul says, "God's not served by human hands." That is, we don't serve to repay God or put him in our debt. We serve in response to God's grace and enabling. Who we serve is God. And we serve so that more people can know God and be mature in this God. So Ephesians 4, we learn that Jesus gives us gifts to do the good works that he has for us, which are towards maturity and mission. Listen to what he says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. He says there's this great variety in how God builds his church. We don't all have the same function, but we all work together in the same task. And one way that the New Testament talks about this is by saying you're part of a body, the body of Jesus. And it looks like this. If we were to diagram it, this is the body of Christ. You see, Jesus as the head, and all of us in our diversity as different people make up his body in different ways. And this body image tells us at least three different things. Firstly, is that independence is not an option. You need the church body, we need you for the sake of maturity, of Christ-likeness, and to be on the mission of God. Secondly, because we need each other, it frees us from the myth that a leader or any one of us has to be good at everything. The reality is, I'm not very good at everything. You're not very good at everything. But together, as a whole body, we make up the whole body in all its variety so that we can build one another up in unique ways. You are so much better in life of the body than I am in many ways. And of course, if we're each gifted differently, that makes perfect sense. We don't all have all the answers all the time, but together under God, we work it out. We serve one another towards maturity and making disciples. So it means we're not good at everything, and that's okay. We're not independent. And thirdly, it means that we don't get to do our own thing. What you think may not be the best for the body at this particular time or place or season. A true servant of God asks, what's best for the sake of the gospel, for God's people right now, and what can I do in that space? Not saying, I have an idea, it must be done this way. Because the goal is maturity and unity and making disciples, we serve this way, as the body united in Christ, which is why belonging to Him is the key part of how we serve. And because of this, the goal is maturity and mission. It also means we serve the world, because Jesus Himself says in Matthew 28, go make disciples, teach them and mature them. Now, Richard Cokin is a pastor in inner London, and he reminds us this, and it's such a wonderful quote. He says, Jesus told us to be like the Good Samaritan. But don't forget, the most loving thing we can do for anyone is to bring them to Jesus. He's holding up the tension between the good things we do, but also the mission of God at the same time. Because our model of service is Jesus, and His act of service was a saving act. And all that we do is to that very end as well. We embrace both the Good Samaritan mindset and the Jesus is Savior mindset as we serve. So, for example, what does it look like? Well, we have in our church here welcoming and morning teas and coffee so that you can be comfortable to hear about Jesus. We have a heater on at the moment, so you're not distracted by the cold weather to hear about how wonderful Jesus is and be with His people. We have a sign at the front of our church, hopefully. We have an online presence, kind of, but so that people can know where we are and can hear about Jesus anytime they like. See, every single ministry, everything we do is always geared towards helping someone take one step closer to Jesus and maturing God's people along the way. So who we serve is our loving Heavenly Father, our Creator and Redeemer, because of Jesus and His service to us on the cross. And once we know the who, we get clarity on the why. Why do we serve? Well, actually, Jesus is the why, and He's enough. You know, if He's our reason for why we serve, it means when we suffer as a servant of God, which we will, we can actually keep going. So in Mark 8, Jesus explains that His service for us and God means going to the cross. And then He says these painful words, take up your cross and follow Me too. And the implication is that following Jesus and serving like He did will mean suffering for us at some point in our lives. For example, the Woods, our missionary family in Coober Pedy with Bush Church. They left retirement and grandkids and kids on the East Coast to travel all the way to the middle of Australia to serve the people of Coober Pedy. They did that after they retired. They'd worked, they'd retired and said, how can we serve Jesus? And they took up their cross and left that easy life behind for the sake of Jesus in the middle of Australia. Every Friday night, there are people giving up the end of their week to spend time with teenagers. Or on a Sunday morning, right now, to teach kids about how wonderful Jesus is. Every time we have a morning tea, someone has sacrificed time or money to provide us a time and a chance to enjoy community together. And more often than not, those things happen because it's so joyful. Because God's people have understood who they're serving and why they're serving. But if we do understand who we're serving and why, no matter how we feel, no matter what happens along the way, no matter if there are moments when it's hard or confronting or we don't feel appreciated in what we do, we serve as people full of grace and mercy, following the way of Jesus who took up His cross and served us. Now, in the church, of course, we should be a place where we minimize the pain and maximize the eternal perspective and joy of service, yes. But if Jesus is our why, we can suffer and we can serve, knowing that he really will be enough to keep us going, because Jesus is always enough. So who we serve is God, and why we serve is Jesus. And the third thing is, how do we serve? And that's by the Spirit and the Word. By the Spirit and the Word. Back in high school, many, many years ago, I was in a band and I played the drums. And we did many events and inter-school events. And one of them we did, we decided to do things a bit differently. And we thought we'd do a battle of the bands, but we would do it with air instruments. And so we all got together and we came out on stage and I sat down on the stool and everyone came out to sing and play, but there was nothing. And then the song started and we strummed and hit and pretended to sing all in the air, and it was just an air show, so to speak. It was very fun and everyone laughed because they were expecting a band and didn't get that, and I think we won in the end. But it was always stuck in my mind because it was a totally fake moment. We did nothing. We looked like a band, but we were not making any real music. And the image stuck with me because sometimes in our Christian service, we can look the part. We can be busy, we can be active, we can be serving. But if we're not deep in the Word, if that's not our foundation, if our why is not Jesus, and if we're not serving our loving Creator and Heavenly Father, then it could very well be you're just playing an air instrument. There's motion but no substance, no real sound. Yes, we're gifted in lots of ways, but the thing is, we don't get to choose the inputs that God uses to make and mature Jesus followers. That is, God's word and prayer are the inputs the Holy Spirit uses to grow his people. And our service needs to be from being deep in the word as our foundation and in prayer. And yes, the outworking of that looks different in different seasons. You're not all necessarily going to open the Bible every single time you ever see someone. But that's our foundation. They're the inputs God gives to build and grow his church. And as we're seeing in the book of James, being deep in God's word gives us the wisdom to be God's people and follow his ways, and clarity on how to talk about the gospel of Jesus. So in Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us that all the gifts that God gives are about helping God's word flourish among his people. The admin, helping, mercy, evangelism, pastoring, everything. It's done by being deep in the word and prayer, and dependent on the Holy Spirit to use these simple means to grow and make disciples. So, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says the Spirit is responsible for enabling all of this to happen. He says there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. His point is that when we recognize the Word and Spirit dynamic, we plan to do the best we can to bring God glory, knowing and trusting God will do what he wants because God gives the growth. We recognize too that God can do it without us at times, but he delights to use us all the same. Which means how we serve then is in love. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, having spoken about gifts in the church, Paul says this, eagerly desire the gifts, go for it. But I want to show you the most excellent way. And he says in the start of chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You could be the most gifted and sacrificial person ever. You could meet the needs of as many people as you can. But the point is, if you don't have love for God and others, you gain nothing and you give nothing. God has given you gifts and he wants them for you to use them in love for his people. So please don't be a noisy cymbal. Please don't play a useless air instrument as you serve God. Serve with a burning love for God because of the gospel of Jesus. So who we serve is God. Why we serve is Jesus, because Jesus really is enough. And how we serve is by the Spirit as we're deep in the word and prayer. And the fourth thing is, what does our service look like? It's everyday faithfulness for God's glory. So in 2 Corinthians 5, it says we're ambassadors for Christ, urging people to be reconciled to God. This means you are a gift with a purpose. to grow the fruit of maturity and mission on others in the unique way that you're wired. Yes, every one of you here, if Jesus is your Lord, you are a gift to the church, even if you don't feel like it. And we serve by being deep in the Word, by the enabling of the Spirit, knowing that Jesus is always enough. So let me illustrate this by taking us back to the footy just for a moment. Imagine now it's halftime, grand final day. And the coach comes over to you on the bench. Says, Luke, are you ready? Or whatever coaches say. And at this point, you look up and you smile. Because you realize that Jesus, the leader of his church, the head of his body, he has a position just for you. This position won't get you the Norm Smith medal, but it's going to bring him glory. And you look out upon the field and you realize what you're about to do isn't just for points on a scoreboard, but to invest into lives for all eternity. And while you feel pretty small and unhelpful in the grand scheme of things, you're reminded that Jesus gives you his own spirit for that task. And your boots touch the grass of the MCG and you realize the only person that matters in all of this, not the 50,000 crowd, the only person that matters is Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who chose you and gifted you to be a person in service of him. And yes, you notice all the other players, you see the spectators, you want to see everyone join the team and mature, but what you're really interested in can be summarized in the number on the back of your shirt. And that's the number 1031. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And it says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Because you know, when the final siren blows, you won't stand before the crowds. You'll actually stand before one. And this one person won't say to you, well done, good and successful servant. This one person won't even say, well done, good and fruitful servant. What this one person will say to you is, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, our job in the power of God is to faithfully do the right things for the right reasons, using all the inputs he gives, like word and prayer, as the Spirit works through you day by day by day. And the question is, as we think about serving, what it means to follow Jesus, are you using your life to help make and mature followers of Jesus? Are you using your life to make and mature followers of Jesus? Now, I say that with this reflection because service might look different in your season now than what it has before or you'd hope it would be. But God can still use you. Has today's message and thoughts encouraged you to see your service to God and his people in a new light? And then what small step might you take this week to do everything to the glory of God? God can still use you. You can still do everything to his glory to make him mature followers. Hey, let me pray, and then I'll ask Jacob to lead us in prayer before we sing together, You Alone once more. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that by the work of Jesus, who served us in his life and death, we have life in you. And now because of him, we can become servants and followers of you. And to each of us who belong to you, you've given us and gifted us a part on your team to make a mature followers. Help us in all our seasons of life to work faithfully with the input you give, to mature your people, to tell others about Jesus, all for your glory. Use us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, for your glory. Amen.